Kings chapter 4. And then, well, 2 Kings 4 first. I want to speak to you today from Psalm 34. And again, I do not know if I have spoken specifically upon this passage, entirely upon this passage in Psalm 34, I may have. Whether I have or not, I know that I have brought it up several times before you. But as I've told you several times, I do not keep a record in the sense that I go back and look and see what I've preached. I do at the insistence of others keep them all these on stored up. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry. Don't know what will be after me. And they might be beneficial someday. I do not know. But I'm just doing what others ask. But I want to speak to you upon magnify the Lord. But begin with 2 Kings 4. And reading a few verses here. But before we read, would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's face? Precious Father, I thank Thee for bringing again into our minds that which we are by nature, by our first birth, and that we will never be fully delivered in this lifetime. And by Thy loving choice, being called, given hearts to receive, we now have hope that we are Thy children. Holy Father, as we approach the inspired Word, I ask for help. In speaking correctly, I ask for Thy Spirit to give help in that and make application and let us, by Thy help, search our own hearts and a right standing before Thee. Where are we? Are we in Christ Jesus? Are all things passing away? Have mercy upon us. And do we have these dear souls here and ye precious sheep other places this day, all to the glory of Christ? We ask these things in His name. Amen. When I speak to you about magnifying the Lord, I am taking for granted that your profession is genuine. And there is a desire within you to do that. And yet at the same time, I realize that not all here are the Lord's children. And yesterday morning, as I was sitting, kneeling before the Lord, this passage in 2 Kings kept running through my mind. And I'll introduce the subject matter this morning. Oh, magnify the Lord. With this passage, 2 Kings 4:18. And when the child was grown, that does not mean in size, it does not mean in age, because one had to carry him back home to his mother, and he sat on her lap whatever time this was until noon, just a mother holding her little one, and he died. And when the child was grown, that's exactly the same word as magnify in Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord. That means that God grows. Now, don't throw that statement out yet till I have time to make some explanation, give you an explanation as to how somebody dare say God grows. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, just a little boy, wanting to roam around in the fields. He went to his father, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And I do not have much respect for this man. It seemed like he had a good wife. But I don't know any. And he did listen to her in building a little room onto their house for their visitor, Elisha, when he passed by. So he did some good things. And maybe he did not realize the seriousness of the young boy's condition. But whatever he said to a lad, there again, this child was not too large. But had he lived, he would have grown and fully developed. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. I don't know if the father was more concerned with getting the crops in the barns. I don't know. Or, as I said, he may not have thought that the situation was serious enough that it demanded his attention to leave his work. But he sent him home. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. If you'll go on and read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that she does not mention anything of this to her husband, but she just sends somebody, one of the young men, that I might go find the man of God. And the questions are about that. What are you wanting to go for? It's not time for him to be at a particular place. But the point here is, you will never begin to have God, and I use the word grow, and you hold on a few minutes, until, first of all, there's death. Only way anybody can be resurrected, which all Christians are, is that they die. And the only salvation found in Scripture is for those who are dead. Now, all of us come into the world dead in trespasses and sin. But then by the Spirit of God, we're made alive. And we die. I was alive without the law once, Paul said, same chapter John read to you. But when the law came, when it revived, I died. That's Saul of Tarsus. I found out I wasn't who I thought I was. And I found out that I couldn't serve God by keeping to the tradition of my fathers, and I died. Elisha sent his rod or his staff back and said, go lay this on the child. But that didn't help. Elisha had to get back there. And he stretched himself mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, upon the land. Did it again until the little boy began to sneeze. And now that little boy can become a grown man if God in divine providence keeps and protects him. So I speaking about magnifying the Lord, that means that there is that within you due to God having slain you, bringing you back to life, and giving you a heart that's got an interest in the Lord. Only God can do that for a creature. Now in Psalm 34, but before I really get into this, I'm going to want you to read with me from 1 Samuel chapter 21. In Psalm 34, when it said magnify the Lord, the word magnify and groan, G-R-O-W-N, are the same Hebrew word, which means to grow, become great, or make powerful. Now, if all you got is a religious nature, you do not have a desire for God to become great to you, or for God to become powerful. So you think he already is that. But the God that you got cannot ever grow. You're telling me that God can become that he is not? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you that as a little child born into the family of God, that God, the God in you, the God you know, can grow, become grown, and become powerful. You think that he is somewhat, but as time passes, that becomes greater and greater as you learn of God. Now, Psalm 34 was written, 1 Samuel 21, you get the incident that leads up to the inspiration of Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 21, verse 11. Well, verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's his mistake. Not trusting God. Fleeing into a strange land. Unto a strange people. Afraid of Saul. But David was but a man as we are. And we do not know how we will act until the circumstances arise that bring out that which God has worked in us. And then only as God helps us to behave ourselves as a child of God in a difficult situation. Let me bring this up to you. I'm always careful about these things publicly. But a few months back, Crystal and John were telling me about Ty crossing the road, and only by the mercy of God, he made it across. And I told them after the service that, and I could not tell you where the thought arose from, we never know. But I told them of sitting there one day and thinking of God taking one of these little ones, and I honestly don't know. And I couldn't handle it except by the grace of the Lord. I hope I never live to see that. And all you little ones, come to full age. And then Carrie calls yesterday morning and tells me about her two granddaughters, that only by the mercy of God escaped. But the fellow at the scene told Brandy, it is only a miracle that anybody survived that wreck. So two times. And I do hope that's the end of my thoughts that morning. So to say how I would act, I'd be a fool to stand and brag and tell you I could handle it. But I won't lay the way, blame David, I won't lay much fault there, for he was but a man, and I might do a lot worse. But verse number 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Well, he's not sitting on the throne. He's running for fear of his life. Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. They thought, we got a crazy man out there wanting to dwell with us, because David was afraid of his life. And he behaved in that manner, thinking, I got no place in Israel, Saul's going to kill me, and I got no place over here in the land of Achish and Gath, because they know I've been a warrior against them. And so verse number 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, who's going to hunt, or who's going to join themselves to a man that is fleeing and running for his life? Verse 2, everyone in distress, in debt, discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, And there were with him about 400 men. This is the only people that are going to join themselves to Christ. It does not appear to us that Christ is reigning. Oh, the chaos that is around us. It appears that Satan is more in charge of the events and directing our governments than is Christ. But it is not so. Who's going to join themselves to a Jesus of the Scripture? He's a pitiful looking creature. There's nothing in him when they looked at him that drew them to him. And what's going to draw you to Christ? Distress in your soul. In debt. You've got a debt that you cannot pay. You owe God more than 10,000 lifetimes would pay him if you lived every day 100% devoted to him. You can't pay back to God that you owe him. God save you. You, only you, that in your heart of hearts were distressed. And the Spirit of God had made you convicted and convinced you that you were indebted totally to God and you couldn't pay him back. You think because we close with Christ and receive Christ, that paid for the years that we lived completely for ourselves? You think that's true? Jews wouldn't have this. That's all it said. Rule over them, pointing to what that fellow standing over there said he was, Son of God. Now, between David running from Saul and then acting like a crazy man and this group joining himself to him, he penned Psalm 34. Now, I will not read all of Psalm 34, but I sure would ask you to finish it up sometime. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify you men that were in distress, discontented and in debt, that joined yourself with me. David said, I'll magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now from verse number 1 through verse number 10, David talks about what God has done. Well, David, why don't you bring up how you behave? Why don't you tell us about your past? In the in the 60s, went over into the 70s, and in the 80s, the big thing in churches were to have great noted sinners that had accepted Jesus to come give their testimony. And it wasn't about Christ, it was about God delivering them from crime, from prison bars. And they spent the whole time talking about themselves, magnifying their sin. But that is everywhere in fundamentalism. Not David. In the first 10 verses, he does not talk about his past and his sins. He talks about God and what God's done for him. And in verse number 11 through the rest of the chapter, he then speaks to the children, those with him, "Oh, come ye children, hearken unto me." But verse number 3, magnify. Dear ones, God has been brought down so low due to man's concept of him and what we preachers have taught about God. And man has been raised to such heights that the last thing on the mind of churchgoers today is the exaltation of Christ and the worship of God and God, Christ, being magnified. That's the last thing we go to church for. God grow. God become bigger and bigger. No. He can't. If there were room for improvement in the Godhead, then he would have not been God in the past. Now the Son of God as man can. Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, growing up in favor with God and in favor with man." But the only way Jesus could increase in wisdom and in favor, grace with God, and in favor with man is that he emptied himself. He was wisdom. Proverbs 8. He was always his father's delight. Same chapter from all eternity. So he couldn't grow in wisdom unless he lay aside, he emptied himself, and he became a baby not knowing anything. And four times in the New Testament, it said, when Jesus knew. So his tomorrows were hidden from him just like yours are. God intends on you living in this day. And we waste it on yesterday or tomorrow. Young folks just about lose all their early lives in anticipation of when I get my driver's license, when I get 21, when I get through school. And you young folks, you're losing the day you're living in. Christ's tomorrows were hidden because he lay aside his omniscience. And And when the Passover drew nigh, John 13, and Jesus knew that his hour was come. You didn't know that up until now? No. I didn't know it. So he grew in wisdom. But God cannot be magnified as far as being made powerful or great or to grow. That which no individual can do is make God these things. You can't do it. So all David's saying, after 1 Samuel 21, and somewhere in the 1 Samuel 22, his history is, the history there, all he's saying is, due to the mighty works of God in and for me, I'm going to begin looking at God in a light that I've never seen him before. I'm going to labor to get beyond human eyes, human knowledge, and a religious nature that I've got in making God that which I want him to be or would have him to be. Men, all men, I'm including you women, including every Christian, cannot have one right thought of God. Not one. In and of yourself. And as long as God, as long as man is large in his own eyes, God will always be small to that individual. And only one lying prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus will ever begin seeing God as large, important, and powerful. The God of this generation and the God of this world be like me walking over in the little hill down on 48. And maybe there's a point or two higher in the north end of the county or the west side of the county, maybe. But they're just hills. And the God that's known today is like us walking over those hills, thinking nothing about it. But if we could ever be brought to the Alps, and then somebody say, get on top of that mountain, we at the bottom looking up and seeing the impossibility, then these hills around here, they would be just that. When we got in front of a mountain, at the base of a mountain. And if we ever can get to the foot of Mount Calvary, and at the foot of God, high and exalted, and we begin to see ourselves as we really are, we might find God beginning to get bigger than what we ever thought he was. Now, God hasn't changed in my 46 years of preaching. But my view of God sure has. And the God I know today is not the God I knew 46 years ago. Is your God growing? Is he, children? Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. His judgments are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Oh, I would that God one more time might make himself large in your eyes. And you'd kind of discard this little God you carrying around in your pocket. Well, Job was called into the principal's office because he and God had to get some things straightened out, settled. The blessings of God and Job's good deeds and works, which he should have done as a child of God. But the providence of God and all that he had blessed him with had elevated Job in Job's own eyes. And he thought he was something that he was not. And all of us be hard pressed to list all the mercies and goodness of God to us. And yet, instead of humbling us, oft times it increases pride because we attribute it to all of us being good folks. But God straightened it all out with some questions about creation. Of the earth, of the sea, of the stars, of the heavens, of creatures here. And God just point blank said, where were you when I did all of this? Tell me if you've got understanding. This is God talking. Job 40:2. Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? You got something you can tell me that I don't know? And he that reproves God, let him answer. And Job said, behold, I'm vile. Job was a righteous man. But that had elevated him in his own mind. Behold, I am vile. I'll put my hand upon my mouth. All things, Matthew 11:27, are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows me but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If you ever find out who my Father is, it won't be because the preacher told you. It'll be because my Father, I revealed him, and he revealed me. If you ever know him, I'll be the one that carries you to the portals of glory and sets up an introduction between you and God. You're too vile. You're too wicked. God can't look on you. You can't rightly form God in your mind. If you ever know my Father, I'll introduce you. And then you'll spend a lifetime learning Him. The Spirit of God's got to create in one a new heart and a nature capable of understanding what God is speaking about when He talks about heavenly things. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Whoa, wait a minute. How can one be born the second time? You don't understand that, Nicodemus? You being one of the great rulers in Israel? If you don't understand earthly things, how can I tell you of heavenly things? I can't communicate that to you. You're incapable of receiving it. So if you ever see, and if you ever enter the kingdom of God, it won't be because you were a good man and a great leader in Israel. It'll be because God birthed you into the family. If you ever know God, it'll be because of birth. One last. Psalm 189. No, it's Psalm 139. Yes, 139. Psalm 139, here again David. He's just sitting before God quiet. Do you ever get still enough to sit before the Lord? Do you ever get quiet enough in mind and heart for God to talk with you? David's just been musing here over what God knows about him. God's knowledge of me, that's what David's talking about. You've searched me and you've known. You know my downsittings and my uprisings and understands my thoughts, a thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You're behind me. Laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse number 6, is too wonderful. The word wonderful is also translated secret, incomprehensible for me. Now remember, all David's thinking about is what God knows of him. He said that knowledge, what you know about me, is incomprehensible. And what God knows about him has baffled him. I cannot attain unto it. If a man cannot fully attain unto the knowledge of himself. Now listen to me. A proud man, well, I know me. I know who I am. I know how I'll act. But you better sit down and reconsider that last. Well, if this circumstance, this is how I'd behave, this is what I'd do. Yeah, how'd that work out for Peter? How I know what I'll do. I'll die for you. How'd that work out when Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, sent Hazael, go over there to the prophet. I hear he's around. Find out if I'm going to live. Well, Elisha started weeping when he got there, and he said, why are you weeping? He said, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to kill the king. He said, am I a dog? I've never behaved like that in all my life. That's why we daily pray, lead me not into temptation, because I don't know how I could handle it. You think I'm going to behave that way? And there was nothing in him. He had served Ben-Hadad for a long time. And yet when he gets home the next day, he takes a wet towel and he smothers him to death. You don't know you. I don't know me. If I don't know me, how under heaven do you think I can ever know God? Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours. The sun's 93 million miles away, approximately. As the old folk used to say, that's a fur piece. But that's just one sun in one galaxy. And we think we've accomplished great feats because we've sent man to a little old satellite that orbits our earth, the moon. And we've sent satellites to Mars and Jupiter. And it did take brilliant minds. I mean, they had to have that thing worked out. What time they leave, the thrust they needed. And it was something close to 200 million horsepower just to lift that vehicle that would carry them off the earth. Brilliant minds. They had to determine the spin of the earth, the rotation of the earth, and that of the moon's orbit. They had to get it all pinpointed exactly. Brilliant. But you could put all their minds together that did these things, and they couldn't form one right thought about God. Not one. God cannot be known apart from God creating His own life for you to see Him in. Religion views God from a natural mindset. We found out what produces light. Just two little atoms joined together up there, creating heat and light for 8,000 years, doing it every day. So folk don't get out that's been taught what the planets are, what the sun is. They don't get out and worship those any longer. They don't bow the knee to them. Remember that group that thought Paul and his associate were gods? Called one of them Jupiter, and Mars, maybe Mars, don't hold me to that. God, our gods have come down. Now we know those are just planets. But how many bow the knee to an object less than the sun? How many bow the knee to an image created by the minds of religious leaders? Untold millions. One last verse, same chapter, verse number 17. How precious. I mean, God's thoughts of David, and David knowing that was overcoming. But then he rises above what God knows of himself. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David, how, if you couldn't know yourself, how in God's name did you ever come to know God's thoughts and know them so well that you could put an adjective in front of them? They're precious thoughts. How do you know that? We need to turn Jeremiah 29:11. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards thee. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give thee an expected end. Do you know in the depths of your heart, in the heart of hearts, God's thought or thoughts toward you? Now that can be a scary thing if you'd give it a moment to reflect upon it. No creature on earth that walks on two legs and has a mind that has produced this age of technology and advancements in medicine and science, drugs, no creature can ever know one single thought of God, not one, that God has toward him. You can't know it. Apart from God telling you what he thinks about you. And the only one that gets before such a God and sees just how insignificant a worm am I, how small he is, will ever have a heart with the slightest motion of magnifying God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You're going to do it. Now, eternity will bring us into an eternal magnification of God to us, and hell will also bring all its its captives into a magnifying of God. God's got a son that he highly exalted. And every knee's going to bow to him. And you're going to call him Lord. And that's not like you teaching a parrot to say L-O-R-D. Every knee's going to bow to him. And every tongue's going to confess. Thou art Lord of lords and King of kings. It's not a question of if you're going to do that. It's just a matter of when you're going to do that. You going to do it in time, or are you going to do it in death? And the only creature that has a desire of magnifying God is one that God has reduced to nothing. And then you begin seeing him as everything.